Amen. Genesis 10, the verses 10 and 11 especially are our text tonight. Genesis 10, verse 10. It's one of those references a little easier to remember. If you want to try to find it again, I'd ask you to take note, particularly of the first verse, Genesis 10 and 10. In the light of our theme this evening, it is an important verse. It says in the beginning of his kingdom, talking about Nimrod, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. Thinking tonight of the theme of Iraq in the plan of God, looking together at some prophetic places, just in the light of news reports that we've heard in recent weeks. Particularly last week, we thought of Gaza. It had been so much to the fore, so much interest internationally in all that was taking place there. We began that little study last Sunday night, and it has led us just a little further. I'd like you even to think of some of the prophetic places of great interest, places that will be in the very center of God's purpose at the time of the end. May this little study be a means of prompting your thoughts, even in that regard. I think of other places such as Syria, there a little to the north of the land of Israel, Egypt as well, down to the south. In the book of Daniel, when it talks about the king of the north and the king of the south, those that are looking for a literal fulfillment of those things would take the king of the north to represent Syria and the king of the south to represent Egypt. So all of those places are of great significance as far as things that are yet to come. But we're going to consider a little of what the Bible says about Iraq tonight. And isn't it true? At times, there seems to be no other subject in the news but the land of Iraq. We've heard about the war that took place there, the invasion of the Allied troops. We heard about the death of Saddam Hussein. We've heard about the occupation of the Western forces seeking to bring stability and democracy to that country. And the latest part of that story, the latest chapter, is to do with the dates and the deadlines for the withdrawal of those Western troops. Over the last 20 years or so, we've heard much about the land of Iraq, particularly from a secular point of view. When you hear the reports in the news, when you hear what the journalists and the correspondents have to tell you, you're looking at that land and you're hearing about that land through secular and worldly eyes. And I thought it would be good and wise and profitable for us for a little while tonight to speak on Iraq from the scriptures, from a scriptural and from a spiritual point of view. Can I point out, men and women, that there are many nations that there are absolutely no mention of them in the Bible. Some great nations, some powerful nations, some nations even described today as superpowers, there's no mention of them at all in the Word of God. In some respects, that's a humbling fact and a humbling thought. You think of the United States of America, perhaps one of the greatest and vastest nations on the face of the earth, very prominent in international affairs at the present. And the Lord certainly will use the United States of America. But there's not a mention of that nation in the Bible. You think of down under, the land of Australia, a vast country, covers a great area, 2,500 miles from one side to the other. And again, there's no mention of it in the scriptures, except generally whenever the Bible talks about the isles of the Gentiles. That's the only way that some of those places can be taken in and included. So there are many nations that there's no reference of them at all in the book of God. But I want to stress to you tonight that Iraq is a nation that is spoken about over and over again in the Bible, because Iraq is very central to all the promises and to all the purposes of God, especially with regard to the end time and the events that will precede the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, to the nation of Israel itself, Iraq is probably the most important place on earth in the purposes of God. Remember, there are two great cities in the Bible, Jerusalem and Babylon, one in Israel and the other is in Iraq. Two great vital cities as far as the purposes of God is concerned. So I want you to see, men and women, Iraq is very, very important in the events that will lead up to the end of this age. And I trust that I'll be able to show you a little of that in this meeting this evening. So we want to consider just a little of what the Bible says about this prophetic place, the land and the nation of Iraq. The first thing I'll say a few words about is the names of Iraq. Some nations in the Bible, they still have the same name that they had away back in Bible times. For example, we've mentioned Egypt already. In the Old Testament scriptures, 4,000 years ago and more, we read about the land of Egypt. You read about the children of Israel going down into Egypt, being there for over 400 years. We read of how God judged that great and mighty empire with the 10 plagues and then redeemed his people and brought them out with a mighty hand. It had that name 4,000 years ago, and it still has the same name, the name of Egypt today. And again, Egypt is one of those places that's always, continually, recent months and years, been brought before us in the news reports. Just to point out to you, the name there in verse 13, it's found in other places in the chapter as well. But just at the beginning of verse 13, the name Mizraim, that is actually the Hebrew word for Egypt. What are the translators of the Authorized Version did there was they transliterated it. They gave the English equivalent of the Hebrew letters. That's what transliteration is. They transliterated the word rather than translate it. Mizraim is the Hebrew word for the land of Egypt. So some nations in the scriptures still have the same name as they had in Bible times. But there are other countries and their names have changed. Maybe in some cases they've changed a few times. For example, even from the chapter here, if you look there at verse 4, toward the end of the verse, you'll see Kittim spoken of. It's described in some places in the Bible as the Isle of Kittim. And that is reckoned to be the island of Cyprus out there in the Mediterranean Sea. Popular holiday destination today, maybe you've had the opportunity to visit Kittim or the Isle of Cyprus. Think as well of Asia Minor. You read about it in the New Testament scriptures. Asia Minor today is found in the land and the nation of Turkey. The seven churches of Asia Minor that John spoke about in the book of the Revelation. Every one of those churches, their location is found in modern-day Turkey. So it's clear, some nations, some places in Scripture, their names have changed. And the nation of Iraq that's before us tonight is also one of those countries whose name has changed over the years. Can I ask you to notice our text? Notice there the words of verse 10. It talks about a place in the middle of the verse, Erech, E-R-E-C-H, the place of a wreck. I'd like you to mark it carefully, because the reality is the modern name for Iraq is derived from that word before you there in verse 10. It's interesting, it's good for you to know as well, that the name Iraq was given to that nation by the British government. Britain ruled over the area of Iraq early in the 20th century, from 1920 to 1932. It was Britain that first gave the name of Iraq to that country and to that area. And the name came from this ancient city, Iraq, that was found in that region. And I want to point out to you men and women that Iraq, the area, the region, it has been known by many different names in Scripture down through the history of this world. It has been known by many different names. Let me mention a few of them to you. You think of Mesopotamia. Do you remember when Stephen was preaching before the Jewish Sanhedrin? He said that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham whilst he was yet in Mesopotamia. Abraham was born and brought up and lived the first 70 years or so of his life in a place called Mesopotamia. That's where he first met God, where God first revealed himself unto him. Mesopotamia is described as the cradle of civilization. The name means the land between the rivers. And what that means is, men and women, that Abraham was an Iraqi, if you want to put it that way. Abraham, when he was saved, when he was converted to God, was converted in the land of Iraq. Now remember, the Lord said to Abraham, he gave him a very clear command for his will, for his life, and for his family. The command was, get thee out of thy country. Well, that country was the land of Iraq. The Lord commanded him to leave the land and the country of Iraq. So whenever you read about Mesopotamia, when you read about it in the Bible and in other places, remember you're reading about the same place that we now know as Iraq. Think as well of Shinar. In verse 10 of this chapter, the words of our text, the very final word is Shinar, in the land of Shinar. Now you think of the story of the Tower of Babel. We've all been taught the story, and I'm sure at some stage or other you've maybe taught it yourself to your own family or to children in some of the meetings of the church. The tower was built in the land of Iraq. I want you to notice that, the Tower of Babel. They built it in the land of Iraq. Chapter 11 of Genesis says that they built it in a plain in the land of Shinar. They built it in the land of Iraq. There's other references to Shinar in the Bible as well. If you think of the book of Daniel, we're told in that opening chapter that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and all the vessels of the Lord's house, they were all carried to Shinar. They carried them away to the land of Iraq. The same was true of Daniel. He was carried there as a lad still in his teens. In that land, Daniel became the prime minister. Daniel was prime minister in Iraq. Do you remember Tariq Aziz? He was the prime minister under Saddam Hussein. You heard his name often in the news. Well, Daniel held that same post, that same position, maybe 3,000 years ago. He was prime minister of Babylon, prime minister of Iraq, and he served under the great king Nebuchadnezzar. So I want you to see Shinar, another name for the land of Iraq. Think as well of Babylon. If you look again at verse 10 of the chapter, it talks about Babel. And Babel is the same place as Babylon. Babylon is the Greek form of the word Babel that's before you in the text. Babel was the capital city of the region. But remember that also the name speaks of the whole kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over as well, sometimes known as Babylonia. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. We could say he was king of modern Iraq. And isn't it interesting that Saddam Hussein, when he was at the height of his power, that he styled himself, many of the things that he did, many of the palaces that he built, he styled himself on the ancient king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And remember that Nebuchadnezzar built an image. You read about it in Daniel chapter 3. And Daniel tells us in that chapter, he built the image in the province of Babylon. Remember too that Israel was carried away to Babylon. We speak of the Babylonian captivity. In other words, Israel spent 70 years in captivity, and it was spent in the region, the area of the land of Iraq. It's interesting that Peter, in the New Testament, in one of the epistles that he wrote, Peter speaks of the church that is in Babylon. What that teaches us, men and women, is that Babylon was still in existence in the days of the New Testament. That's very important, especially in the study of prophecy. Peter affirms Babylon was still in existence in the days of the New Testament. He had been to Babylon. He sent a letter and he remembered the saints in Babylon. And he tells us in that letter that there was a New Testament church then in existence, holding forth a witness for Christ in the ancient city of Babel. Another name for Iraq is Assyria. If you look there at verse 11, it says, out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. Think of Nineveh that's there. Isn't it well known? A few years ago, when I was doing some shopping in Belfast, I met a man who was an assistant in one of the drapery shops in the city, and he came from near to Nineveh, and he was converted. He was a Christian. He attended a brethren assembly in the city of Belfast at that time. It's not a tremendous thing. It encouraged my heart to think of all the fighting, all the bombing that was going on at that time, and to know that God was at work, still saving souls in that dark place. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It is also in the same region as Babylon and Iraq. And you remember that Jonah was sent to Nineveh. We're thinking about Jonah in our Sunday morning studies. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach. It's not a tremendous thing when you think of it, where the Lord actually sent Jonah. He sent him as a missionary to the land of Iraq. Isn't there a need, men and women, for God to do the same today? You think of the animosity between these two nations that still exists to this very day. The animosity between Israel and Iraq. Do you think that a Jewish prophet today would want to go to Nineveh, would want to go to Iraq to preach for the Lord? Well, you can see then why Jonah didn't want to go. You can maybe understand a little of why Jonah wanted to run away. So here, men and women, are some names that Iraq is known by in the scriptures. I'd like you to think about them. Mesopotamia, Shinar, Babylon, and Assyria. Some of the names it's known by in the Bible. The boundaries differ somewhat. They may not exactly be the same, the one to the other, but it's the same area. It's the same region of the earth that has been spoken about. And from the details that we have given to you tonight, you will see, men and women, that much of the events of the Bible already in time past has taken place in this area of the earth. Now, having thought about some of the names, I'd like you to think about the nature of Iraq. What does the Bible say, if anything, about the nature and the character of the area of Iraq? Well, can I point out, it has much to say about it. The Bible tells us that Iraq is known as a place of war. Iraq was the cause of one of the most recent wars in the history of this world, known as the Gulf War. But I want you to see, men and women, that that is nothing new. Iraq has always been known as a place for war. Something that's very interesting, I'll emphasize it to you tonight. The first reference of war in the Bible is in connection with Shinar, in connection with the land of Iraq. The book of Genesis said that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom. That's the first reference to war in the Bible. And listed among the kings that were found in that battle with Bera, king of Sodom, is Amraphel, king of Shinar. Do you see, men and women, why it's important to study and to know the names that are recorded in the Bible? Just so that you know the very place, the very location on the earth that's actually been spoken about. Amraphel, king of Shinar. We could say there, Amraphel, king of Iraq. You think of it. The first war recorded in the scriptures, and the nation of Iraq is in the very thick of it. There's a very clear lesson there. From the very beginning, this area is not an area that is known for peace and known for righteousness, known for being neighborly, known for its tranquility. But from the very beginning, men and women, this is an area that has been known for war. And so it will be to the very end of time. You only have to think of the little horn spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That little horn is a reference to the person of the Antichrist. He will be the future king of Babylon. And Daniel says that one of the things that characterizes the Antichrist in the time of the end is he made war with the saints. Imagine that. He's not so much interested in making war with the nations, making war with his enemies. Of course, he'll do a little of that as well. He's making war with the saints, against the church of Christ, against the redeemed of the Lord. The Antichrist, when he comes, he too will be marked as a warmonger. So men and women, this is an area of the earth that always has been and always will be known for war. Something else that characterizes it is rebellion, especially rebellion against God. Do you remember Sodom? Wasn't he noted across the earth as a rebel? A man that was in defiance of all authority except his own. And I want you to know that that has always been true of that region of the earth. You think of the Garden of Eden, the beautiful place that it was. Did you know? Did you realize? Did you ever realize and understand the Garden of Eden was situated in the land of Iraq? The river Euphrates, you hear of it in the news. Euphrates is out there in the land of Iraq. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis that the Euphrates River flowed out of the Garden of Eden. You study Genesis chapter 2, the chapter we were in this morning, and you'll learn a little more of that. Eden was in the land of Iraq. One of the great questions often asked by Bible commentators and students of the scriptures is, where is the Garden of Eden now? Some people, Dr. Paisley included, believe that it's now in heaven, that God transplanted the Garden of Eden and took it up to heaven. For, you know, in the book of the Revelation, it talks about the tree of life. It's up there in heaven. It's up there in the glory land. That's an interesting question if we had time to ponder a little more upon it tonight. But can I point? The point is this, men and women. What happened in Eden, way back at the beginning, was the first rebellion against God. There's where it happened, out there in the region of Iraq. This area, men and women, is an area of the earth that has always been noted for rebellion, and especially rebellion against God. You think of Genesis chapter 10. Doesn't it teach the same lesson? The chapter that our text is taken from tonight. After the flood, God told the peoples of the earth to disperse all over the earth, to be fruitful, to multiply. But the people said, we'll build a tower. They said, lest we be scattered abroad. You see what they did? The people in this region, they rebelled. The whole building of the Tower of Babel, it was an act of defiance against God. It was a defiance of the very will and the very command of the God of heaven. So this has ever been an area characterized by rebellion. There's a man mentioned there in verse 9, Nimrod. He was the first king, the first ruler that's mentioned in the scriptures. And he was the king of Babel, the king of Shinar, the king of Iraq, if you like. The name Nimrod means rebel. Imagine having a name like that. Rebel or rebellion. And Nimrod was the sort of man that no one would tell him what to do. Nimrod was the sort of man that he would do what he likes. As the book of Judges said, he would do the things that were right in his own eyes. He was a rebel, and a rebel against God. The Bible says he was a mighty hunter. That doesn't mean that he was out hunting after game, as some people do at this time of the year. He was a hunter after souls. Proverbially, he was known for his cruelty and his wickedness. When you read about Nimrod here, you'd actually think you were reading about the life of Saddam Hussein. They were the same type of men. And Nimrod led a rebellion. The Bible says he did it before the Lord. Literally, those words mean against the Lord. You see the sort of man he was? He rebelled against the God of heaven. This is an area known for rebellion. And it's especially an area known for rebellion and religion. You see, they wouldn't accept the religion of God. So what they did was they started their own religion. It's vital to see that, men and women, because it's very, very important that you understand tonight that every false religion on the face of the earth today can be traced right back to Babel, traced right back to the land of Iraq itself. The book of the Revelation in chapter 17 talks about Babylon as the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Notice there the word harlots, it's in the plural. It's talking about more than one. It's referring to several. In the scriptures, the church of Christ is set forth by a chaste woman. You remember the words of the New Testament, the bride, the lamb's wife, the church, the true church, set forth by a pure and a chaste woman. But by contrast, a harlot in the Bible pictures the false church, pictures false religion. And that's what's been spoken about in Revelation 17. Babylon, the mother of harlots. That area of the earth, men and women, has been the mother of every false religion that's abroad on the face of the earth today. Every false religion, every religion that has rebelled against God, they can trace their roots right back to Babylon itself. You remember the tower that we spoke about, whose top may reach unto heaven? Those are interesting words. They've created a lot of debate and discussion over the years. Were the people in Babylon at that time foolish enough to think that they could build a tower that would be tall enough to reach onto the very heavens itself? Of course they weren't. If you look at your Bible carefully, when you read that story, the words "may reach," they're actually in italics. The verse literally says, "its top onto heaven." And the idea is this, men and women, the top of that tower was like the heavens. Because remember, the people from that region, they worshipped the stars. They worshipped, as the Bible says, the very host of heaven itself. And they also thought that the top of that tower and the stars there and the worship that they engaged in, that would enable them to reach heaven. In other words, the religion they followed would get them into heaven. It was a new religion, a religion that rebelled against the religion of God. Can I ask you tonight, my friend, are you a rebel? Is that the characteristic of your life? Are you especially a rebel in religion because you're saying, when someone speaks to you about the things of God, you say, "I want to go to heaven my own way"? Can I tell you tonight, men and women, on God's authority, that's a very dangerous thing. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man. You want to go your own way, the way that looks right, the way that is the appearance of being the right way. You know what the Bible says? The end thereof. Do you know where that way will bring you? That road will take you. It'll take you to death. The ends thereof are the ways of death. It'll bring you down to the second death. to eternal death in the lake of fire forever and forever. But I must move on. The names of Iraq, the nature of it. Let me say a word or two in closing about the future of Iraq. The great question is asked, what does the future hold for that nation? Does the Bible give us any idea of what will take place there in days to come? The answer is it most certainly does. There's two books especially that you should study in the scriptures that teach the future of Iraq. And those books are Zechariah and the final book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation itself. I encourage you to meditate and to study those books carefully yourself. Can I give you a summary quickly of what it says? The book of Zechariah speaks about the ephah. The ephah is something that was used for measuring. It was used for weights. In the Bible, the ephah is a symbol. It's a symbol of commerce and trade. And it's not what Europe and the economic community is all about, commerce and finance and trade. And what Zechariah tells us, men and women, is that the ephah was carried. Do you know where they took it? They took it to the land of Shinar. In other words, they took the ephah to the land of Iraq. And the lesson, men and women, is that Iraq is going to become a center of trade on the earth. May not seem very much like it at the present, but remember, if God has said it, it will come to pass. It's going to be a center of trade. The center of trade on the earth is going to move, and it will move eastward. It will move out to that region of the earth. And Zechariah says they had the wind in their wings. Do you know what that means? When it happens, it will happen swiftly. There will be speed. It will be something that will take place rapidly. And he says what will take place is they're going to build a house for the ephah. It'll be a house like a stock exchange. You think of the towers in New York that were brought down so dramatically just over 10 years ago. They were trade towers. Well, men and women, similar such towers are going to be built again in the land of Iraq. Isn't it very interesting when you read the account of the Tower of Babel that the Bible says that they left off to build the tower? A few thousand years ago, they were building a tower out there in that very land. They didn't get the job finished. They intended to come back to it. They left off the work. Well, Zechariah is telling us that that work is going to be taken up again. They're going to build a house. They're going to build a tower for the ephah, for trade in the land of Shinar. They're going to finish the work that was begun by their ancestors those many, many centuries ago. Iraq will become a financial capital of the world. And the book of the Revelation agrees with that. In Revelation chapter 18, you see what will be happening in Babylon at the time of the end. Babylon then will be a place noted for commerce and for trade. If you want to take the time later to read that chapter, the list is given of all the wares, all the commodities that they will trade in Babylon at that time. The kings of the earth were made rich with their merchandise. That's talking about a future day, men and women. It says the merchants of the earth waxed rich through the abundance of our merchandise. Isn't it clear that in the future, Iraq's going to be a place taken up with money? Can I take the time to ask the question of you tonight? Is that a description of you? You just live for money from day to day, from week to week. That's the only thing you're interested in. Your life and your heart is consumed with it, with money. Can I warn you, men and women, money won't save you. But I can tell you what money will do if you're not careful. Money will damn you. Money will take you to a lost eternity. Paul spoke about money drowning men in destruction and in perdition. And if you hold on to that money, rather than seek after and hold on to God's salvation, then money and riches will damn your soul. It'll drag you down to a lost eternity. I want to say this, men and women, just in closing. There's one other thing about Iraq's future I'll emphasize to you. It will be one of judgment and one of destruction. You know, the thought, the mention of judgment to an unconverted person, to one not right with God, that's something that should strike terror into your heart tonight. The future of Iraq is one of judgment and one of destruction. In Revelation 14, the angel announces these words, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. What a day that will be, men and women. Revelation 17 and 18 records the details. It fills in the details for you of the fall of Babylon. You think of Iraq, the pounding that it took in recent years, being destroyed by the bombs, the attacks of the Allied forces. Can I tell you, men and women, that that is nothing to what the future will hold for that place. You know, there's a day coming, spoken about in the prophecy of Jeremiah, two great chapters in Jeremiah that go together and talk about the future of Babylon. And it says that it's going to be destroyed. And it's going to be destroyed forever. So that not even a wild beast or a wild bird will take refuge in that place. You know, in London many years ago, there was a very famous church, Highgate Road Chapel. The preacher was, at that time, a man called John Wilmot. Dr. Paisley and his father were very friendly with Pastor John Wilmot. What Pastor Wilmot did, whenever a noted apostate died in this land or somewhere across the earth, on a Sunday morning, he would announce that news to his congregation, and he would get the congregation to stand. At that time, his congregation numbered into hundreds of people. And whenever he would make the announcement of the death of that noted apostate, that congregation with all their might would shout the word, Hallelujah. Isn't it a strange practice? You think of what would be said if we did that as a congregation today. Think of the reports that would be written. Do you know where they got the example of that, men and women? They got it in the Bible. That's what the book of the Revelation says, that all heaven will do. All heaven, think of it. God and all the angels and all the redeemed throng in heaven. They're going to shout hallelujah at the fall of Babylon. That's what the book of the Revelation says. After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Can you picture it? All heaven rejoicing at the judgment and the fall of Babylon. Iraq judged and doomed. That, my friend, will be the result of her rebellion. And can I say to you tonight, it'll be the same for you. If you're a rebel against God, and if you're a rebel against the gospel, your future, my friend, is you'll be doomed and you'll be damned forever in a lost eternity. You think tonight of how awful it would be, my friend, to go to hell from a gospel preaching land and from a gospel preaching church. Remember, the greater light that you have, the greater privileges, that brings greater responsibility and greater accountability on that day when you stand before God. And I want to urge you tonight, as I close this meeting, throw down your puny arms of rebellion and flee to Jesus Christ. Flee to Him for refuge and flee to Him for salvation. Isn't that what the Savior said and preached when He was here on earth? The need to flee from the wrath that is to come. And I want to plead with you, my friend, to do that tonight in this very gospel meeting. Iraq, then, a little of what the Bible tells us of that place in the plan of God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.